Thank you for tuning in to our Restoration Life podcast. Don't forget to rate and review the message and share it out with your friends on social media. Can't wait for you to listen in next week.
With that being said, we want to welcome everybody home. For those of you that are watching online from wherever you are today, we're honored to have you with us online. And of course, we're honored to have everybody here this morning with us. And today is the last day that we will be meeting at 9:30, 11:30, and 2 p.m. as a church. Next Sunday, we kick off our new service times because we're making room. Come on, we're making room for more families, for more cars, for more kids, you know, in the classroom, and more cars in the parking lot. And I asked the morning service, the 9:30 service, how many of them are going to start going to the 8:30? And I would say like 90% of that service raised their hand that they're going to be going to the 8:30, and part of them are going to be going to the 10:30. Now, let me ask you guys, those of you that are here at the 11:30, how many of you are going to shift over to the 10:30? Raise your hand. You've already decided. You're shifting over to the 10:30. How many of you will be here for the 12:30? Raise your hand. Okay. All right. How many of you are going to go to the Spanish service at the 2:30? Hey, there you are. All right. So new service time starting next week from there on, and we are not launching our 6 p.m. service as of yet. We are going to wait to fill the 3 services before we do. Is that okay? Listen, next week, make sure you RSVP to what time you're going to be at How the Grinch Got Saved. Bring your families, bring your friends. A lot of our kids are going to be in the sanctuary, and we need you to RSVP. Our church is notorious for registering late, and we need to know how to better prepare to serve our community. So make sure that you RSVP. It's not going to cost you anything. Just let us know who's coming with you, so we can make sure that we have enough seats for everybody in the house, and we will have overflow, but we want to make sure that we're well prepared with our teachers and our staff to take care of your family. So, all right, I think that's all I have for what I needed to bring out for this upcoming Sunday services. Thank you, Restoration Life. For all that you do to make this a special place for everyone that comes into this house and they can feel like they belong here. And you can't think about this month without knowing that Christmas is just a week away. It's already here, you guys. And I want to talk to you about the prophecy that was made about the expectation of a coming king. And here's a prophecy. I need to calm down a little bit here. Hold on. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Here's a prophecy that was made 700 years before it was fulfilled. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. And behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now you gotta know that the people that Isaiah was prophesying to, they were living enslaved to oppressors because of their disobedience to God. They were living in captivity. And God would use Isaiah to prophesy over the children of Israel to let them know that there is a promised Messiah that would come to establish a kingdom, that he would rule and reign forever and ever. And we know that the prophecy was given 700 years before the actual arrival of the Messiah, but to God, that was only like 7 days. Not even that, because every day is unto the Lord is 1,000 years, 1,000 years, 1 day. So it's not even that long for the Lord. 700 years wasn't a long period of time for the Lord. It was actually less than 7 days, to be accurate, if you look at the way that God lives outside of time. But then the fulfillment of that happens in Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. As it is declared, and it says, look, the virgin will conceive a child, and she will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which is to mean, say that with me, which means God is with us. Look at the person that you're sitting next to right now and say, God is with us. Look at the other person that you didn't come with and say, God is with you. Can we pray? Let's bow our heads. Let's pray this morning in Jesus' name. Father, we thank you. We thank you because you are with us. You're not only with us, but you're for us. And the promise that you've made to your sons and daughters is that you will never, ever leave us or forsake us. And so, God, we thank you that your presence is here, that your love is here, that freedom is here, that grace is here, mercy is here, correction is here, inspiration is here. We thank you that you've come unto us and that you're staying with us to help us walk out this journey of faith till you call us home to be with you. God, we thank you that Christmas is a time where we know that the prophesied Messiah was birthed. And we celebrate his arrival. And we come expecting every Sunday to hear from your living word that not only declares the Messiah's arrival, but that he lives in each and every single one of us who would call on the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, to be saved. God, open our hearts and minds to your word today. Help us to hear clearly what you, Holy Spirit, have to say to us. Wherever we are in our faith, wherever we are in what we're going through, God, we give you dominion over this service. God, speak clearly, for we are listening. We honor your presence because we honor your sacrifice. In Jesus' name we pray. Come on. Everybody said amen. Thank you. Thank you so much. You know, the Christmas story is probably the most famous story that's ever been told, that humanity has ever heard. That celebration next week wouldn't only just be a celebration that happens here in the United States of America, but it is a global celebration that celebrates the arrival of a Messiah. I get a kick out of people that today in the stores, whenever you purchase something or whenever you receive something or some kind of merchandise, they say happy holidays. And I'm like, no, Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas. We honor the truth of Jesus's arrival on planet Earth as the Messiah, the child that would come unto us. And for most children, and for a lot of adults, this is a very special time of year. If you were to ask my family, this is our favorite time to decorate our house. It's a favorite season. It's a season of joy. It's a season of celebration. It's a season of gathering. It's when humanity seems to be at its best when it comes to being aware of the generosity that we should have towards one another and those that are less fortunate of us. And, you know, children are expecting, you know, to receive something special from someone special in their lives. Children are expecting to receive all of the toys that they've put on their list. That's if they have been good and not put on the naughty list like this adorable Irish kid. Take a look at this.
That's why you're on the naughty list. Well, that's why you're on the naughty list, because you're being naughty right now. So you're going to be on the naughty list if you keep talking like that.
No, because Father Christmas is not being very nice to me.
Because you're being naughty, so you're on the naughty list.
No, I'm not. I'm on the good list, actually.
You're not, because you ain't being good.
I am on the good list. If you keep saying that word again and again and again, I'm not on naughty list.
Father Christmas rang me last night when I was at work. Yes. And said, you better tell Jackson to start being a good boy or he's going to stay on the naughty list and he won't get no presents for Christmas. That's what he said to me. So you've got to start being a good boy.
And I will do an uppercut to him.
No, you won't do it. What?
I'm going to just punch him. Punch his beard off.
You're just silly, man.
They trust me.
You're on the naughty list, mate.
He was on the naughty list, and he said, I'm not on the naughty list. I'm going to punch the beard off of Father Christmas, which to them is Santa Claus, right? And I think that sometimes some of us could be like that kid spiritually, right? Right, we would say, no, I've been good. And God's like, nah, you're still on the naughty list. And then we throw our little tantrum because we don't get our way with God. You know, Christmas brings a lot of expectations. Families are expecting loved ones to travel. We were talking with some family yesterday, and they were expecting us to travel to them. And I'm like, you know, we've traveled to you a lot. I think it's time for you to travel this way a little bit more. But a lot of people are making a lot of travel arrangements to be with family. You know, employees are expecting short weeks with large Christmas bonuses, right? Department stores are expecting sales to go through the roof. Mailmen are expecting some kind of a thank you card for taking care of our mail and have a great attitude when they do. You know, I just asked Roxanne about this last night when I was finishing up this message in bed. I was like, didn't there used to be a custom where you like gave something to the mailman and took care of the people that pick up your garbage, like just maybe a special card to say thank you, maybe something that we can say we appreciate you, and I know it's their job, but they're doing their job really well, and it would be a good thing for us to honor them and maybe give you an opportunity to share Jesus with them. Hey, God bless you. Thank you for delivering my mail. How many would believe that would be like a good gesture? Are there any mailmen or any mail women in the house? Does anybody here work in the mail office at all? I think it would be cool, right? So I asked her, do we have that tradition? She goes, no, I think we should start that. Yeah. Missionaries are expecting an increase in humanity's generosity. And we're going to do something special for our missionaries. We're going to send them a little bit more than we normally do, just to say thank you for being out in the mission field and sacrificing all. Thank you so much. I'll keep that here. Thank you. Unless you want to take it back right now. Yeah, you might as well. Thank you. I'm sorry, you guys. I go through so much dryness of mouth every time I take some of the things that they want me to be on, and it just dries my mouth out a lot. But anyways, back to the message. Thank God. Thank God for doctors that accurately diagnose you. So there are a lot of people that are expecting a lot of great things from Christmas, right? We expect great food. We expect great company. For some of us, we expect great giftings from special people. But on the other side, there's also another expectation that we cannot dismiss. And that is that there are going to be children this year who aren't going to get a whole lot from mom and dad because the gas is too high. The taxes have been raised. Living in California has become somewhat of a difficult thing to accomplish. And whatever is on their desire of their heart to give to their children probably won't come to pass in the way that they want it to. And so there are going to be children that are going to go without this year. We tried our best to help some children whose families have experienced some hardship. And today, after today's service, they're meeting. A number of our families will be meeting with the Angel Tree children next door, receiving their gifts. And we're able to do that on behalf of mom and dad for the hardship that they're experiencing. You know, some families that have a blended family, kids will be fought over for who gets to spend what day with their family, whether they get to spend Christmas Eve or Christmas Day, or even if they get to spend Christmas weekend with one parent or another. That is a nuance that we know that a lot of families, even here in our church, will have to go through. Because sin has created that separation and that divide. And so we know that there are a lot of families that are going to go through a lot of turmoil. We understand also that bills have to be paid and there has to be food in the fridge for the week. And so to many families, that's the gift of Christmas, that you actually are going to have something to eat on Christmas Day. And that's okay as well. How many would consider yourself to still be blessed, even though you're not able to do a whole lot during Christmas? We still have breath in our lungs. We still have God with us. Come on, somebody say amen. But that is something that we have to recognize, that there are going to be people that are homeless and hungry and will expect to go through this season mostly alone because of bad choices or a desperate situation, that there are going to be people in a hospital room who will be given a horrific report that they cannot expect to live past Christmas or New Year's. And so with that in mind, I want to ask you, church, what are you expecting from God on this Christmas? Because I come expecting. But maybe the things that I come expecting aren't necessarily the things that you may come expecting. And hear me clearly when I say to you, when we come together to gather for Christmas with our family and our friends, thank God for that. That's awesome, and that's going to be hopefully a pleasant experience for everyone. Unfortunately, it always is not a pleasant experience for everyone. But I want to promise you today that as we look at God's word, that there are some things that you can expect from God that is going to surpass everything that has to do with anything else you could expect at Christmas time. With that in mind, I've entitled this message, I Come Expecting. Now, the predictions about Jesus Christ and his arrival place an incredibly high expectation upon him before he was even born. Here's our text, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. And I don't want us to miss any part of this, even though they're only giving me 10 minutes to unpack this. Okay. The Bible says, for unto us, say unto us. We could even make it a little bit more personal. Say unto me. A child is born. Unto us, a son is given. And I'll read the rest of it. And the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Now, in the midst of some awful prophecies about Judah and the fate of Jerusalem, we find a jewel of hope, not just for the people of Israel, but for the world in its entirety. In all of Scripture, there is no prophecy more thrilling than the announcement of the hope that is found in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. It carries within it a promise declared to a people that were in need of hope because of the desperate situation that they had been living in for hundreds of years. God's love for his creation would manifest in such a way that it would be miraculous in its arrival, and it would restore our souls back to the Father, declared by this prophet when he said, he will come unto us. Now, we can't just read over that portion of Scripture and not understand how powerful it is that God would leave his glory, that God would leave his majesty, that God would leave his perfection and come in the form of an innocent child. Unto us, a child is born, and unto us, a son is given. The same God who created the heavens and the earth, the galaxies and the universe, the one who would put the stars in their place and name them, would come unto us. That the same God who spoke life into existence, who formed our beautiful planet and told the ocean where to stop and land to begin, would come unto us. That the same God who formed humanity out of the dust of the earth, who would make us in his own image and breathe life into us, would come unto us. The same God that would leave the glory of his majesty and the eternal Godhead to be formed in the likeness of his creation to pay the ultimate price of our freedom, the redemption of the finished work on the cross. He would come unto us. A child would be given. A son would be given unto us. And that is a declaration of hope, because without the child, without the birth, without his miraculous coming, there would be no hope for any of us. And that same power that would raise Christ Jesus from the dead would dwell in us, for it is in the anointing of his presence that has come unto us, that we may receive the gift of his grace, the salvation of our souls. Had God not come unto us, we would still be broken. Had God not come unto us, we would still be dead in our sin. Had God not come unto us and given us his son, there would be no hope of eternity for us with our Heavenly Father. Amen. That this promised Messiah would be a gift that would be given to you, a Gentile or Jew who has been eternally separated from Father God because of the brokenness of our sin, and yet he loved us so much that he would give his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And that was a gift that was given unto us. And we need to celebrate that. And we honor that. And that's what we do at Christmas time. That this promised Messiah, this son whom was given unto me. Unto us. In fact, Ephesians chapter 2, Paul the Apostle writes it this way. In verse 4:3, he says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. None of you deserved it. None of us earned it. None of us would ever be good enough to receive it. It is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this is a gift. This is a gift. And so at Christmas time, we celebrate the gift of God that he's given unto us. The greatest gift that we could have ever received is salvation through his son, Jesus Christ. Can somebody say amen? What a gift. What a gift. And so if you don't receive anything else at Christmas time in the form of something that's materialistic, rejoice in knowing that I've been given the greatest gift that I could ever receive, the salvation of my soul through my Savior, Jesus Christ. Unto us. Unto us. Unto us means that this is going to take place and it will restore our souls back to him. The greatest gift that anybody could ever receive is the presence of Almighty God. The greatest gift that we could ever receive in his presence is the gift of salvation and the favor that's tagged along as an anointing that we receive as a community that learned to abide in the Lord. Unto us is a very special portion of this scripture that we can't just wax over. We have to know that the same God who came unto David to defeat a giant. And the same God that made a way for Moses when there was no way, who the same God that filled the disciples with boldness and power to love and preach and reach the lost to make disciples, is the same God that today is pouring out his Spirit on all his sons and daughters who call on the name of Jesus, who's going to give you a way through the problem that you're facing. It's going to help you take out your Goliath and fill you with boldness to have victory in the situation that you're navigating through. 1 Timothy 2:4 says, who desires all people, say all people. This is the desire of the Father, that all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. So in Isaiah 9:6, unto us, it was a message of hope. It is promised of a Messiah, of a coming king. Colossians, and I love the way the Message translates this. Colossians chapter 1, verse 27 through 29 says, this mystery has been kept in the dark for a long time now, but now it's out in the open. God wanted everyone, not just the Jews, to know that this rich and glorious secret inside and out, regardless of their background, regardless of their religious standing, the mystery in a nutshell is this, is just this. Christ is in you. So therefore you can look forward to sharing in God's glory. It's that simple. That is the substance of our message. We preach Christ, warning people not to add to the message. We teach in a spirit of profound common sense so that we can bring each person to maturity. To be mature is to be basic. Christ, no more, no less. That's what I'm working so hard at day after day, year after year, doing my best with the energy that God has so generously given me. This is what we preach, Christ. Land, listen, for unto us a child is born. Unto us a son has been given to redeem you and I back to the Father. What a wonderful promise for God to fulfill in all the lives he's going to save here at Restoration Life Church and beyond. We serve a God that is still saving, that is still healing, that is still restoring. Come on, that is still doing miracles, signs, and wonders. And hear me clearly, church, you can come to church every Sunday expecting that God is still the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Don't stop inviting your family. He still saves. Come on, don't stop inviting your coworkers. He still heals. We can expect God in this house to restore the broken back to the Father. And how does he do that? Well, we know that he does that through the finished work of the cross. We know that. We've been preaching that. We've been teaching that. But I want to quickly unpack four descriptions of the Messiah that I think can help a lot of us right now. So the first thing that you need to know is that God is with you. He's come unto you, and that he's for you. And if he's with you and he's for you, nothing can stand against you. Know that before you leave. My God is with me. My God is for me. He's come unto me. He's rescued me. He saved me. He restored me back to the Father. And now I can expect him to be my wonderful counselor. My wonderful counselor. Isaiah 9:6, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor. Come on, somebody needs some counseling from the Lord this morning. Did you not know that it was the counsel of an evil serpent that helped ruin our world? Did not Satan mask himself as the serpent and counsel the woman that she should take unto herself the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil in the hope of causing eternal damage between God and his creation? Doesn't it make sense that we need a wonderful counselor to bring us back to the Father after the destruction of what took place through a disobedient act. It took the grace of God leaving His glory to come unto us as a wonderful counselor to restore us back to the Father. And we can expect Jesus to be our top advisor in all things. Proverbs 19:20 puts it this way. Listen to advice and accept instruction that you may gain wisdom in the future. Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. I need you to hear this morning, that the steps of a righteous man, that the steps of a righteous woman are ordered by the Lord, are counseled by the Lord. We need better counseling today in our lives. Isaiah 41:10 says this, "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." That as you stay by the side of the Father, the side of blessing, the side of inheritance, the side of authority, the side of inheritance, you will receive counsel from the Lord for what you're going through. Some of you are in need of godly counsel this morning. Some of you need to start rejecting toxic counsel. I remember when Roxanne and I were getting ready to get married, we did what a lot of you are doing, some of you are even doing now. We prepared for our marriage by getting some premarital counseling. And let me tell you, it was good for us because not only did we need premarital counseling, we also needed postmarital counseling. We met with our pastors, and hear me clearly, we met with our leaders, and we learned how to receive godly counsel that would help us be the kind of marriage that God wanted us to have. And you know who we got around? We got around good married couples. You want to have a good marriage? Get around good, godly married couples. You can glean and you can learn from them. You know, I didn't learn how to be a good husband by watching the way that my father was a husband to my mom. You know how I learned how to be a good husband? By watching godly men in my church be good husbands to their wives. That's how I learned. That's how I learned. I was a 19-year-old. I didn't know anything about anything. I thought I knew everything. But I come to find out I really didn't know as much as I thought I did know. And so by watching my pastor and watching the way that he loved his wife and watching the way that he treated his children, I learned how to be, or I pursued the desire to be a good husband to my wife, because I didn't have a good example in my own house. I saw life group leaders being good husbands to their wives. I saw men in the church fathering their children. I didn't know how to be a good father. All I learned was what my father taught me. And so I didn't learn how to be a good father from the way that my father taught me. I learned how to be a good father by watching godly men in my church parent their children. And I pursued learning how to parent my children based on what they were doing. And then the more and more I read God's word, the more and more I realized that God's instruction on how to be a good father and how to be a good father, husband was found in His word. That's why the Bible says, you older men, teach younger men how to be godly. And you more mature women, teach younger women how to be godly. That's what the Bible says. Come on. That's good counsel. That comes from the word. And hear me clearly, church. Some of you young people need to stop being so offended when a mature person brings some godly wisdom into your life. They're not trying to harm you. They're trying to help you. Some of you young parents, you're a little bit too sensitive when a grandparent that's done this before and has really good fruit from their parenting or has learned a lot from parenting comes into you and says, hey, if I were you, I wouldn't let your child get away with that much because they're running all over you. They're not trying to come down on your parenting. They're trying to deposit wisdom into your parenting. And that's good godly counsel. Somebody say amen. I love our church. And I love that there's a lot of elderly people in our church. And I love hanging out with elderly people because they carry wisdom. Right? And they can teach us a lot more than we think that they can. Somebody say amen. And so I would encourage you. Then when you're having trouble in your marriage, don't go to the toxic people in your life. They'll only itch your ear and tell you what you want to hear. But godly people will tell you what you need to hear, even if you don't like it, because that's godly wisdom. And God counsels us through godly people. Come on, somebody say amen. Jesus provides two things that we could look for in a counselor. Number one, he's understanding. And he can relate because he's been through it and conquered it. I don't know about anyone else here, but I believe that when you receive counsel from someone who's been through it, conquered it, and is flourishing now, not only can they relate, but they can speak with authority and experience in the matter. Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was at all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly through the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." We need godly counsel, and Jesus made a way for us to go before God in boldness to receive that godly counsel. Why? Because Jesus really cares about what we're going through. Here's some great counsel. 1 Peter 5:5-7. "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to your elders." Yes, all of you, "be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you." I always reach up for godly counsel. I never reach down. I always reach up for godly counsel. Sometimes I can find godly counsel amongst my peers, but most of the time I will go to the next generation above me that's been there before I was, that did it better than that I've ever done it. And I'll go and I'll try to get godly wisdom from godly counsel, because I know that Jesus is the wonderful counselor, and everything that these men and women of God have learned has been counseled through God's living word. The wonderful counsel of God will help you conquer whatever troubles you. Do you know that the word of God carries the answer for every question that you may have in this lifetime? So maybe instead of going to toxic, ungodly counsel, start going to the Lord for godly counsel. Maybe start going to more mature people in the faith that have lived through it and got some experience and that could deposit some into you. God has given us a wonderful counselor. Psalms 119:9 says this out of the Message translation. "How can a young person live a clean life? By carefully reading the map of your word. I'm single-minded in pursuit of you. Don't let me miss the road signs you've posted. I've banked your promises in the vault of my heart so I won't sin myself bankrupt. Be blessed, God. Train me in your ways of wise living. I will transfer my lips all to the counsel that comes from your mouth. I delight far more in what you tell me about living than in gathering a pile of riches. I ponder every morsel of wisdom from you. I attentively watch how you've done it. I relish everything you've told me of life. I won't forget a word of it." Godly counsel. So number one, unto us, Jesus has promised. Number two, Jesus is our wonderful counselor. Number three, Jesus is our mighty God. Come on, he is mighty to save. Isaiah 9:6, "And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." This declaration of God or the Messiah being our mighty God is declaring that he is mighty to save. That's the declaration when he says that he's mighty God, that he's going to be mighty to say that our mighty God is the God that will get us through it all. But our mighty God is the God that not only wins our battles, but has won the ultimate battle on the cross of Calvary over 2,000 years ago. That he's mighty. And mighty was commonly associated with warfare. And hear me clearly, you have a God that not only goes to war for you, but wins your battles on your behalf. That's what makes you more than a conqueror. We can expect Jesus to be our mighty God. Isaiah 42 and 13. The Lord will march out like a champion, like a warrior. He will stir up his zeal with a shout. He will raise the battle cry and will triumph over his enemies. This is pointing to the Messiah, the mighty warrior who has defeated and conquered the powers of darkness through the finished work on the cross and the resurrection of the dead. Because our weapons are different than worldly weapons. Zephaniah 3:17 says, the Lord your God is with you. Look at what he calls him, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing. In Revelation 17:14, the Bible says, these will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called the chosen and the faithful. Christ, the Messiah, is mighty to save. He is our victorious King. He is our mighty God. Because of that, we can expect Jesus to give us the victory over and over and over again. Come on, somebody. Somebody say amen. This is why we rejoice. All right, I'm out of time. So he's mighty to save. Fourth, the Bible says that he is our everlasting Father. Everlasting Father. Now, I don't know about you, but I love knowing that I have an everlasting Father that I could always go to. In this portion of Scripture, it's not just talking about our Heavenly Father as Father God, but in this portion of Scripture, it's talking about our Heavenly Father as a Father who is constantly looking over us. That's why the Bible says to cast all your cares upon him, because he cares for you. Can I tell you right now that you may not have your biological father in your life the way I don't have my biological father in my life, but every morning I wake up, I can say hello to my dad, my Heavenly Father. Every day I could talk to my Heavenly Father because I know that he's watching over me. And I know that he orders my steps. And I know that I'm never alone in what I go through. And I know that he's always attentive to my prayers. And I know that not only is he with me, but he's promised never to abandon me, never to forsake me, never to turn his back on me. We have an everlasting Father. Can somebody say amen? I love that Jesus in Matthew 9:36 says, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like a sheep having no shepherd. He was concerned about his people. In Matthew 23:37, the Bible says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. He is an everlasting Father that is concerned about your life. He's concerned about your relationships. He's concerned about your marriages and about your children and about your finances. He's our Heavenly Father. He's concerned about our lives. And that's why we are to go to our Heavenly Father for godly wisdom. Amen. Because he's a mighty God. He's able to save us. He's able to rescue us. But he's constantly having watch over us. Philippians 4:19 says, and my God will fulfill all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. We can count on God being our provider forever, the everlasting Father. And in closing, this last title we can expect him to live up to. He is our Prince of Peace. With all the turmoil, with all the drama, with everything that's happening on our planet, this one last title we can expect him to fulfill as well. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And we saw that happen through Rome. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. You know what Prince of Peace we can expect from God? As he is our Prince of Peace, we can expect being brought back into a place of wholeness with the Father that brings upon the peace that you and I are able to live in. It's not the kind of peace that the world knows or will ever know. It's the kind of peace that surpasses all understanding. It's the kind of peace that where people look at you and they know that you're going through a difficult time, and they see you not freaking out, and they see you not throwing in the towel, and they see you not, you know, doing stupid things that would ruin your testimony, but they can look at your life and go, how can you go through what you go through and still be at peace? It's because unto me a child was born, and unto me a son was given, and he has been my mighty God. He has been my counselor. Come on. He has been my everlasting Father, and that brings me peace. It brings me peace to know that God has already worked it all out for my good. We can expect Jesus to establish a dominion of peace. He has brought peace to a once broken relationship with God. In Romans 5:1, the Bible says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the word peace in the Greek describes, the word in the Greek is eirene, which means to join. And as Christians, we've been joined in unity to the Prince of Peace. And if we have been joined in unity to the Prince of Peace, you and I can be in peace every day of our life, no matter what we go through. It's the reason why Jesus could be on a boat and a storm come upon this boat and everybody else is freaking out and he's at peace. Why? Because he knows the outcome of everything. Not only does he know the outcome of everything, but he could say to the storm, peace, be still. And it stills. It's the reason why you and I can navigate through the hardships of life and still be at peace. It's the reason why Paul the Apostle could write from a dungeon the things that he wrote, because he was at peace with the Father. He was united to the Father, and because he was united to the Father, he could live in peace. The shalom of heaven is the peace on earth, goodwill to men. Why? Because Jesus paid the price for our peace. Colossians 1:19, as I close. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. We can count on Jesus to be all things. The Messiah has come to be our wonderful counselor, our mighty God, our everlasting Father, and our Prince of Peace. Church, can I tell you that he loves you? And that he wasn't willing that any would perish. And so while we were still in our sin, while we were still separated and disconnected from God, he gave unto us the greatest gift that we could ever receive. The gift of grace through his Son, Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, so that whosoever calls on him will be saved. And now we could have peace. knowing that one day we're going to stand before the Father and we're going to be welcomed home. Knowing that one day we're not going to be judged like the rest of the world, but we will receive our just reward. Knowing that even though as human beings we're going to experience hard times, we're going to experience difficult situations, knowing that we could still have the peace of God in the middle of it all because we're not alone. He is with us. He is for us because He is the Messiah, and we could expect Him to be all of those things. Isaiah 12:2 in closing says, "Surely God is my salvation, and I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord is my strength and my song, and He has become my salvation." If I could have every head bowed and every eye closed in reverence to the Lord. How many of you right now are in need of counsel? Counsel from heaven. Counsel from the Father. You don't know what to do next in the situation that you're in, or you don't know how to navigate some of the things that you're going through. And you would say, "I need His wonderful counselor, His wonderful counsel." If that's you, I want you to stand to your feet right where you're at. Man, I'm trying to navigate through this next decision. I'm trying to really pray about how to approach this situation or circumstance. God, I am in need of Your wonderful counsel. Hallelujah. Just stand right there. How many of you right now would be honest and say to God, "God, I need You to step into this situation and be the mighty warrior that You are and bring home the victory for me and my family, for me and my spouse, for me and my children, for me and my finances. God, I can't fight this by myself. I'm going to need You to step into this one, God." If that's you, I want you to stand to your feet right where you're at. Right now, come on. I need God to step in. I need a miracle. I need God to move. I need God to do it. I can't do it on my own strength, on my own wisdom, on my own understanding. God, You're going to have to step into this because I feel like throwing in the towel. I feel like giving up. I feel like walking away. I feel like turning my back on, but I need You, God, right now to step in as the mighty God that You are. Honest hearts. Maybe right now you're going through the difficulty of not having a biological parent in your life. Maybe they've already gone home, or maybe for whatever reason you have no relationship with them. But today you would say, "God, I'm thankful that You're my heavenly Father and that You watch over me and that You care over me, and You want to develop a better relationship with the heavenly Father." Would you stand to your feet and say, "God, I'm here. I want to learn how to walk with You, talk with You, live with You, respond to Your counsel." And maybe you're here and there's just turmoil over your life and you need peace today. You need peace, the kind of peace that can only come from heaven. The kind of peace that surpasses all understanding. If that's you, stand to your feet. And if you are standing to your feet, we're going to sing a song and we're going to worship the Lord and we're going to ask God to fulfill all these prayers right now in this room because He's right here. Would you come out of your seat and come to the altar as we worship and as we seek God out for His wonderful counsel, for His presence and power, for Him to step into our circumstance and situation to be the Prince of Peace that we need Him to be. Come on. Hallelujah, Father, we worship You. closed, before we close this service, there's only one way that we can experience the beauty of the arrival of the Messiah and what He's promised to all those that would seek them out, seek Him out with all of their heart, all of their mind, all of their soul. And that is to be born again. If you're not born again, if you've never given your life to Jesus, coming to church won't give you that kind of peace, won't give you that kind of counsel. Just attending a church or going to a church, you won't see God's mightiness working things out for you in your situation. This is for the children of the Most High God. And if you're here today and you're not born again, you've never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, I'm not asking you to join a religion. I'm asking you to enter into a relationship with a God that loves you so much that He came unto you. That He came to this planet through the immaculate conception of a virgin birth. That He would rescue and save the whosoevers of this world. And maybe that's you right now. Maybe you don't know Jesus. Maybe you're not born again. Maybe you haven't even started this journey, but today you're making a declaration of faith and saying, today I'm going to walk with God. Today I'm going to start building a relationship with God. Today I want to be born again, and I want to be made brand new, and I want all things to be passed away, and I want His wonderful counsel. I need Him to be mighty. I want my Heavenly Father, because I want to live in the everlasting peace. And if that's you, and you've never prayed this prayer that brings you into a place of humility and surrender to the Father, and you say, today I declare Jesus Christ as Lord. If that's you and you want that, would you raise your hand and say, Pastor, would you pray with me? Would you pray for me? Is there anybody at all who has not accepted Jesus in our church here? God bless you. Thank you for being honest. I really believe that God is going to do something brand new in your life. And with every head bowed and every eye closed, except for the young man that's looking at me with his raised hand, you mean that? You mean that with all your heart? Today is a new day? Then pray this prayer with me, and it'll be the beginning of the most incredible journey that you'll ever take with God. Say this with me. Say, Jesus, forgive me of all my sin. I repent. I turn away from my sin. I turn away from my life. And I give you my heart. I give you my mind. I give you my life. Fill me with your presence that I may be free. I believe that you died and you rose again from the grave for me. And I thank you for that. I give you my life from this day forward. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Welcome home. Welcome home, brother. Today is the beginning of the best day of your life. And I promise you, as you pursue Jesus, you're going to continue to see God move in and through your life, brother. Come on, can we celebrate? Come on, all of heaven rejoices. Come on, somebody make a joyful noise to the Lord this morning.